Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
We're going to study John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Now keep in mind as we read this text, the light of the world. Let's read John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is, by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came, seeing. Okay, let's get on with our study then. We're in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, and it's about the light of the world. Now, this chapter, about the healing of a blind man, and the reaction of the Pharisees who hated Jesus, and that's what the whole thing is about. This man is born blind, and it's not a result of sin. Exodus chapter 20, for instance, shows you how parents could affect him with their lives. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, is in that section of the law that deals with idolatry, and basically says, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, that is, the graven images of anything in heaven, earth, or beneath the earth, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, Thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So there's a situation where the iniquity can be passed right on down. Practically speaking, parents on drugs or with AIDS, for instance, can affect the baby by their sin. But in this case, this fellow is blind, not as a result of sin, and certainly it wouldn't be as a result of his own sin. That was kind of an interesting question that the disciples asked him. They said, Master, who did sin, this man? Well, to be born blind, I don't suppose so. I realize that God has foreknowledge and so forth and had control over the clay, but it wasn't a result of his sin, and here we found out it's not even a result of his parents' sin. God did it. God did it. And God can do a thing like that. You may ask yourself the question, why was so-and-so born crippled or born blind or born with some sort of a disability? Well, honestly, God can do things like that. In is Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, Moses was arguing with the Lord about going and, you know, preaching in front of Pharaoh. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or, who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So these physical inabilities of certain folks, God takes responsibility for that. He said, I did it. I made them deaf. I made them dumb. I made them where they couldn't see. I made them blind, or I made them where they could see. And that's because God Almighty has power over the clay. Now, I realize that a lot of these disabilities can be a very troubling thing. Don't get me wrong when I get ready to tell you what I'm going to tell you. But there have been some tremendous things done for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ by people who were not 100% whole in their health. For instance, Fanny Crosby was blind, and she wrote 8,000 hymns. That's an overwhelming job that she did there. Read an article recently about a fellow who has a child that was born with Down syndrome. And I think he's a football player, and I read it, I don't know, within the last couple of years. And they asked him about his child, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, if I had known my child had Down syndrome before he was born, I would not have aborted that child. I love my child. And he said, what man has the privilege of waking up every morning and hearing his son say to him, Dad, I love you? He said, there have been great blessings from this experience. And so not all of the physical incapacities and inabilities result in something that is negative. And here, this was not negative. Now, of course, this guy had to beg, and he was born blind. It was a terrible situation. But this is something that God did, because God has power over the clay. And in this case, it was done to manifest the works of God. And when the man got healed, he said some great things. As a matter of fact, there's a great hymn called Amazing Grace that is written from what this guy said. And that's probably the best known hymn in all the world. So, looking back on his experience in life, he was probably very grateful for being blind and then being healed. In Romans chapter 9, verse 21, we know that God has power over the clay. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Verse 20, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? No, the answer is no, he shouldn't say that. Because God has that power, and he can do whatever he wants to with it. As a matter of fact, he had power over the clay of Pharaoh. And he said in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, God didn't foreordain him to hell. He knew the heart of that man, and he raised him up to be the king at the time the Jews were going to be taken out of Egypt. But that man was given ample opportunity to believe God. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. He had that old stubbornness in him. He was the perfect king for God to demonstrate his power. Now, what we've learned so far about sin and about illness, then, is that not all illness, therefore, is the result of sin. Some people would lead you to believe that. Nor is all healing the result of faith, or the all failed healing the result of the lack of faith. As a matter of fact, when you read through this chapter here, there's no demonstration of faith at all. It's just Jesus saw him, and he wanted to manifest the works of God, and he healed the fella. You might say the only element of faith is Jesus told him to go wash in the pool, and he did it. This was for Jesus. It's kind of like John chapter 11, verse 4, when Lazarus is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Well, he did die, and he ended up in a grave, and he was there for 4 days. But Jesus raised him from the dead. Now, Lazarus, of course, was very grateful, I'm sure, for the opportunity. And many people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of what happened. So it'd be very hard to argue with God about the physical incapacity. I knew of a lady that was crippled, and all she really could do was work her hands and her mouth and so forth, and she sat by the telephone, and she was able to get so many people to come to a Bible study at her house that they were able to start a church from her work when the preacher showed up. So, I'm grateful to God for the physical health that I enjoy, and I certainly don't mean to make light of any physical incapacity that you may have. And I don't mean to shame you or guilt you into feeling like you ought to be able to glorify God in that capacity. I don't mean that at all. I'm showing you, though, that these people who go around giving you the guilt trip that you're not getting any better because of some horrid sin that you committed or because of some lack of faith on your part are wrong. That illness may be something that God put on you, and if you can find God's purpose in the thing, well, praise God. And it may be the result of sin. Certainly, some illness is the result of sin. A man jumps off of a building foolishly when he's drunken and breaks his legs and never walks again. Well, then you can see the direct relation there. Now, this thing is going to, that when God comes along in the form of Jesus Christ and heals this man, this thing is going to cause quite a stir. And I'm excited about being able to teach all of what's in this chapter. But before we get into all of the reaction to this healing, and it's a very simple, straightforward thing here. I mean, Jesus sees him. Yeah, his illness isn't his blindness isn't the result of sin. He spits on the ground. He makes clay of the spittle. He anoints the guy's eyes. The guy goes and washes in the pool of Siloam. He comes back seeing. There's nothing fancy to it. It's all very straightforward. But verses 4 and 5 do need some looking into before we go on. So we'll spend the rest of the lesson dealing with those two verses, because they say this: I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now watch it. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, as a practical statement, if you didn't have any artificial light, that makes perfect sense. When nighttime comes, you quit working. But on a spiritual sense and so forth, it does leave some question in your mind exactly what he meant there. We certainly need to look at that. And then verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So let's take a look at those verses and see what's going on. First of all, we see from verse 5 that Jesus is the light of the world. Okay, that's fine, because we've seen that before in John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we know then that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and by his implication there in John chapter 8, verse 12, then if a person doesn't want to walk in darkness, they've got to follow Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Well, there's a reason for that then. The world needs light. The world needs light. Now, you have sunlight and moonlight and starlight that will light the earth a little bit. But the Bible shows you from John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that there's a different kind of light, a more important light that you need, or else you're walking in darkness. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the truth of the matter is, we are in a universe that is engulfed in darkness. And the lights that we are given to rule the day and the night are the sun, the moon, and the stars. Other than that, we are in total darkness. And that's pretty interesting, because if Jesus Christ is the light of the world, then the darkness you have is a spiritual darkness, and it is a factual darkness, a separation from God's light. Look in Genesis chapter 1 as an example. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God, watch it, divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light, capital D, day. It wasn't cast by the sun. The sun didn't come till the fourth day. And the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So, the separation comes in verses 6 through 9, where there's a firmament of water in there, and then everything that's inside of that firmament of water, which is our universe, is in darkness, and everything that's outside of that is in light, where God is. God is light. So when Jesus Christ shows up in this world, he shows up in darkness, and since he's God manifest in the flesh, he shows up as light. And he says, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. So when Jesus is here, it's daytime. Therefore, he said in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. It's daytime when Jesus Christ is here, and it will be daytime when he returns. Look in Malachi, and of course there are a lot of verses on this. I'm just giving you a few to give you the doctrine, and then you can certainly run out other verses that help you to understand this even more fully. Malachi chapter 4, in verse 1, the Bible shows you at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ this: Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. There's a day coming. So when Jesus Christ is here during his earthly ministry, it's daytime. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the second coming, it's daytime. Look again in Malachi chapter 3 at verse 2. You can see verse 1 is the thing that John the Baptist speaks, I will send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me, and so forth. And then verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. So the day comes when the Lord Jesus Christ arrives, both at his first coming and at his second coming. Now the third thing then we can glean from this passage here in John chapter 9 is that when Jesus is gone, therefore, it is night. Okay, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. When he's here, it's day. When he's gone, it's night. Again in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Well, now that's very interesting. If it's daytime when Jesus Christ is here at his first coming, and it is daytime when the Lord Jesus Christ is here at his second coming, then when Jesus Christ is gone, it is nighttime or darkness in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we find these passages make a lot of sense. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly, watch it, that the day of the Lord so cometh. See that? The coming of the Lord is a day. The day of the Lord so cometh, how? As a thief in the night. So the time that we're in right now, then, is nighttime. Look in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 at verse 35. And here the Lord is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives you four watches in which he can come. Mark chapter 13, verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Every one of those watches is a nighttime watch. At even, 6 to 9, at midnight, 9 to 12, at the cock crowing, 12 to 3, or in the morning, 3 to 6. That is all nighttime watches, lest coming suddenly he find you how? Sleeping, because that's what you do in the nighttime. Notice again in Malachi, where we were before, at look at verse 2. The coming of the Lord, then, is like sunrise, because he'll be coming following the night of the church age. Malachi chapter 4, and look at verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, that's not spelled S-O-N, that's spelled S-U-N. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness arise, like a sunrise, with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So the coming of the Lord then is a sunrise breaking the nighttime. Look in 2 Peter then, chapter 1, and look at verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 19. He's now giving us a comparison. He's comparing the Word of God to the voice of the Lord God at the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a what kind of place? As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So we're looking for the dawning of the day to break the nighttime. So Jesus Christ is the light of the world as long as he's here. And while he's here, it's daytime, either at the first coming or at the second coming. And when Jesus is gone, it is nighttime. And he said this then, when Jesus is gone, no man can work. And that was sort of the troubling part of this verse here. All the rest of it is fairly obvious to you. But look at this thing here he says. John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Watch it. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, wait a minute. The work, then, is the work of him that sent me. But I know from the Bible, and so do you, that Jesus Christ said, greater works shall they do. And Titus says that you're to do good works. It says it five or six times in Titus's book. So if he says here, the night cometh when no man can work, what's he talking about? because we know there's some work going on. Well, what he's saying is, it's exactly what he says here, no man can work. Watch what he's, watch it clarified here a little bit. Look in John chapter 15. Look at John chapter 15. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Watch it. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now there we go. So the works of God that were manifest in the healing of the blind man are the kind of works that the Lord had to do while it was day. Because in the night time, when the night cometh, no man can work. Well, let's take it a little bit further. Look in Romans chapter 15. Look at Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 17. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 17. I have therefore, this is Paul talking, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now watch what he said here. Paul said, the mighty signs and wonders, well, how did he do them? By the power of the Spirit of God. And look at verse 17 again. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ of those things which pertain to God. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. In other words, the only thing worth talking about is what Christ has done. And the only thing that was worthy are the signs and wonders that were wrought by the power of the Spirit of God. All right, look at it again in Acts chapter 21 at verse 19. Acts chapter 21, and look at verse 19. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. There you go. Now you're getting it. Now it's clearer what's really going on here. Acts chapter 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So now we see, when Jesus Christ said, the night cometh when no man can work, then he was saying, I'm going to be gone. And there's not a man on this earth that can do what I'm doing. There's not a man on this earth that can bring forth the works of God. And that is absolutely 100% the truth. So at the judgment seat of Christ then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, watch how this stuff starts coming together. Judgment seat of Christ at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 13. It's right in the middle of the context, but it says, every man's work, okay, there we are, we're working, shall be made manifest, for the day, there's Jesus Christ, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. So if the work is a work that was done in you by God Almighty, it's going to survive the fire. But if it's just a work that you did, no man can work in the nighttime. It'll burn up. So there's a lot going on today in the name of God that is not God's work. And that's a very interesting and very important thing for us to get a hold of here. One time a fellow said regarding, without me you can do nothing. A fellow said this. He said, I wonder how much of the stuff that is going on in our church would continue to go on just as it has been if God himself were to pull out of the church. And the other fellow that he was talking to said, I think about 95% of what we're doing in the church would continue to go on if God were to leave or not empower it by his Holy Spirit. And therefore, the two men fell to their knees and repented before God, realizing that so much of the work was program work. You know, I'm going to tell you what. There is a lot that is going on today that would continue to go on if God's Holy Spirit pulled out, or if God Himself pulled out, and therefore all this work that's being done in the name of God is nothing, because it's men working in the nighttime when no man can work. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord God, and we've got to get on our face and say, God, we don't want to do anything that is not wrought in us by the Lord God, and dedicate it to Him so that it's done in the power of His Holy Spirit. Because the only way that you can work in the nighttime is to work by His light. I mean, practically speaking, if you read over there in Psalm 104, verses 20 to 23, the nocturnal animals are the ones that work at nighttime, and then they go to sleep in the daytime, and men get up in the morning and work until the evening when they quit. Why? Because you and I need light in order to work. Therefore, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 5, ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not the night of the darkness, and therefore we can awake out of sleep and do the work, because the light that we have in us, it comes from Jesus. It is in us. Therefore, we are the light of the world. And with Jesus in us and His Word in us, Thy Word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. This light that we take heed unto until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts, the Word of God is the only thing that we can work by during the night time that will accomplish the works of God during this period of time. Now that is something to think about, and that is something for us to pray about, and that is something for us to ponder and do.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my, the number 3, bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.